The title of today's sermon is 7,000 Years. The 7,000 year plan of God is a major principle, and it's a foundational truth in understanding biblical prophecy. God has allotted 6,000 years for man's self-rule. That's after man took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sinned in the Garden of Eden. And God has also allotted a 1,000-year period after Christ's return when the saints will reign and rule with Christ in the kingdom of God. Now let's go back to and start at the beginning. Where did the seven-day week come from? Now, there's something very basic. People should know the origin of the week. But surprisingly, they do not know where the week originated. God established the six-day work week, followed by a one-day period of rest, making a seven-day week. Why did God create the seven-day week? For those who have eyes to see, it was the first prophetic sign of his plan. God has a timetable. He is on a schedule. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We find the prophetic prototype of God's little understood time schedule for his plan beginning here in Genesis. And brethren, understand this. We are in the last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ, to establish his kingdom on the earth, where he will be ushering in the 1,000-year millennium of peace over all the earth. Has God shown us how long his plan lasts? Genesis chapter 1 is God's account of his 6 days of the physical creation. God created and defined the length of the day, both the actual 24-hour day, as we know it, and the prophetic 1,000-year day, as we'll see in the scriptures. Genesis 1 and verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years." Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. This is after God had completed all the physical creation that we just saw in chapter 1. Now we're in chapter 2. This is the beginning of God's spiritual creation. I'll mention that a few times. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So not just the heaven and the earth, but the sun and the moon and the stars. That was all finished in 6 days, that physical creation. Verse 2, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested." Pick up on that, a very important word in today's sermon. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made on those previous 6 days. Verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day." That is, God's blessing on that day made it the beginning of the spiritual creation for mankind. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Means he set it apart from all the other days of the week, because that in it he had rested again from all his work which God created and made. God rested on that day. Does God get tired? No, he doesn't. God is telling us something. God is showing us something. Brethren, how long a period of time has God allotted to mankind to learn the fundamental lesson that he's unable to rule himself and also unable to rule the world in peace? Mankind has been given 6,000 years of labor to labor under the rule of Satan and sin's penalties. But then there will be 1,000 years. It's a period of rest under the glorious rule of Jesus Christ. Now, people in the world do not know what is happening because they do not know where to find the knowledge of the 7,000-year plan of God. In Genesis and in Exodus, we're told how God made all things in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he ceased from all of his labor. Why did God do it that way? What was God saying to us? Why is it that we are able to see and the world is not able to see? God set up his seven-day divine plan, and he wants you and I, brethren, to be keenly aware of it. Exodus 20 in verse 8. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, this is where God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments. He's giving Moses the law. And there's a great deal of prophetic understanding in the law. Verse 9, 6 days shall you labor. It's a commandment that God gives us. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. And that's exactly the same thing that God did at creation, isn't it? Verse 10, but the seventh day, Exodus 20 and verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And that's what God's telling us, that seventh day is special. And we know, we've established that is a type of the millennial rest with Jesus Christ. The weekly Sabbath, and I might add the holy days, are physical previews. They give us a foresight of the spiritual realities that are still in the future. Exodus 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days, this is being repeated. We haven't been here before, but it sounds repetitious. God is saying it so that we'll get it. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth. Now, what does that have to do with keep the Sabbath holy? God wants to tie it all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1, 6 days God made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and Genesis 2. And God rested the seventh day. I'm reading in Exodus 20 and verse 11 where Genesis 1 and 2 are being quoted. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and he hallowed it. He made it holy. He set it apart from the other days. So we see that there are 6 days of creation. That corresponds with 6,000 years. And there's a seventh-day Sabbath rest. That corresponds to 1,000 years in the millennium. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 4. Because in Hebrews 4, Paul is going to go over this and bring it home and show us that it hasn't been nailed to the cross, that it hasn't been done away with, that it hasn't been fulfilled, that it is still extant, it is still binding on Christians, it is still prophetic, and that it still points to the future. The seven-day week represents the 7,000-year plan of God in overview. In Hebrews 4, Paul is speaking specifically, warning us not to miss out on the 1,000-year millennial rest when Jesus Christ returns. You know, we do the same thing. Brethren, don't miss out on the millennium. We're so close. Christ is about to return. Christ tells us what to do to be a part of that millennium. Let's begin in Hebrews 4 in verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Wake up. Pay attention. Lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. All right? When you read the word rest here in Hebrews 4, you can look at it a number of different ways. You can say, okay, it's a Sabbath rest. But you can also say it is the millennial rest with Jesus Christ. And we'll see that, first and foremost, that is what Paul is pointing to, the millennial rest with Jesus Christ. He's not saying, let us therefore fear, you know, Sabbath is coming up in a couple of days. He's talking about the millennial rest with Jesus Christ. There's a promise left to us. We've been promised that we would be saints with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. A promise being left us of entering into his rest. Lest any of you should seem to come short of it. We don't want to miss the mark. Verse 3. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. Now this is speaking specifically of the 1,000-year millennial rest. We do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, They shall not, if they shall enter into my rest, this is looking back at how God rested on the seventh day. Remember, what's God's rest? He worked 6 days and he rested on the Sabbath day. Although the works, that's 6 days of creation, were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, Paul is using a lot of double entendres here. You can go back and forth between the original creation and the future fulfillment of the millennium with Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. For he spake in a certain place. Again, specifically, he's talking about Genesis 2. He spoke in a certain place where it says that God rested. He spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. Well, what did God say about the seventh day? And God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. That's from his 6 days of work. So the millennial rest was designed. It was designated since the foundation of the world. In other words, it's always been a part of God's 7,000-year plan. It's not something that's being tacked on at the end or somebody has just added lately. Now, here in verse 7 and 8, if your Bible hasn't been corrected, this is speaking about Joshua here. But Joshua's rest in the Promised Land, when Israel crossed over Jordan into the Promised Land, did not fulfill the prophesied rest. Yes, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, that was a picture of a millennial rest. They had been taken out of Egypt. They had been taken out of sin. They had been led out of the wilderness into the Promised Land. That was a picture of the prophesied rest. But Paul wants to make it abundantly clear that that did not fulfill the scriptures of the millennial rest. Let me go over that again. Joshua's rest in the Promised Land did not fulfill the prophesied rest being spoken of here in Hebrews 4. Because David, King David, who came much later than Joshua, spoke of the rest as being still yet future, ahead of them. David says that there remains a rest. So let's read Hebrews 4 and verse 9. This is Paul's conclusion to the matter. There remains, that means it's yet to be fulfilled. There remains, therefore, a rest. Now, this word rest, we spoke on this before, but let me just put it in context here. There was no word in the Greek language that Paul could use here for rest that encompassed what Paul was saying. So Paul coined his own Greek word. He used the word sabbatismos, which means a keeping of the Sabbath. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. Now, Paul is speaking specifically of the weekly Sabbath that points to the 1,000-year millennial rest. The picture that God has given us is 6 days of labor followed by one day of rest. Verse 10, For he that is entered into his rest, again, Sabbath or millennium, you decide as we go through here. For he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Works both ways. It works for the 6 day week, followed by the Sabbath that God has set aside for no work and worship of God. It also is a picture of the 6,000 years of human sin and degradation and going against God. We've rested from that when we go into the millennium. Man has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Work hard, brethren, to enter into the rest. Now that's a good play on words. You know, work hard to rest. Let us labor. And you can see the diligence that he's calling out for here. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He's talking about the ones that didn't make it into the Promised Land. He's using that for his example, his type, saying some didn't believe, they fell in the wilderness, they didn't make it into the Promised Land. Don't let it happen to you, is what Paul is saying. So, in the book of Hebrews, millennial rest 1,000 years is termed a Sabbath rest by Paul. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, the Moffat translation, the Moffat was a Bible that Mr. Armstrong used to like to go to quite often. This verse is a lot clearer in Moffat. It says, there is a Sabbath rest, then, reserved for the people of God, Hebrews 4:9. We can tie the following, what I'm about to touch on, into the 6,000 years, or prophetically, 6 days of man's disobedience. Moffat goes on to verse 10, and he says, for once a man enters his rest, he rests from his works just as God did. Let us be eager then to enter that rest, lest anyone fall into the same sort of disobedience. That's the disobedience of the past 6,000 years. Now, brethren, there's an interesting thing. You and I, since we were children, have taken the week for granted. As a little boy, I looked forward to Saturday. There's no school on Saturday. It was a day off. A lot of people look forward to Saturday or Sunday. We take the week for granted. It's always been there. But I want you to look around for a moment. There is no seven-day week in nature. Our week of 7 days has no astronomical basis at all. It does not divide exactly into a month or a year or any other measurement of time. In nature's heavenly bodies, you go out, as we heard in one of the opening songs about the stars and the moon for the night. If we look at the heavenly bodies, we find a rule for the 24-hour day. We find the length of one day defined by the sun, in this case, 24 hours for the earth to make one complete rotation on its axis. And so that's the day, and God defined that as the day. That's one day. The sun sets, the day is over. We also find the length of the month defined by the moon, how long it takes the moon to go once around the earth. One full lunar rotation, that's a month. And we find the length of our year by the stars. It takes 365 1/4 days for the earth to orbit the sun and come right back to the same constellation where it was a year earlier. So we find the day, the month, and the year by looking at astronomical signs. But nowhere do we find the length of the week. Where did the week come from? The world wonders. You know, men have searched the heavens above, looking at the stars and dividing the length of the years of the planets. Planets have different year lengths than the earth does. They've looked at everything. They've searched the circuits of heaven. But nowhere can a seven-day week be found. There's no basis for it in nature. God had to give us the seven-day week. Why did God give us the week? Because it so clearly lays out His plan for mankind. Now, the world hates to admit where the week came from. In fact, very, very few people will give God the honor. They'll say something rather silly, that, oh, the Romans came up with the week. Well, the Romans didn't know what to do with the week. They tried having 8 days. They literally tried to change their government. In other countries have done it. I believe Sri Lanka tried to go to an 8-day a week or a 5-day week or some such thing. It just never has worked. The world won't admit where the week comes from. It comes only from God. We don't find it in nature. And everyone, you go all around the world, no matter where you go, everyone observes the week without giving God the credit for its origin. But there's no other source for the 7-day week except God Himself. Now, way back before the flood, before the days of Shem and Ham and Japheth, men were keeping the 7-day week. God had given it to Adam and Eve. It was a part of their lives, a part of their culture. It was a part of everything they did. And so even as the world became corrupt, man kept the seven-day week. And after the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they carried the concept of the seven-day week with them in the migration of the nations to the four corners of the earth. The whole earth knows about the seven-day week, but it comes from God. The world doesn't want to admit that God's the creator. They would rather go back to evolution. But let me tell you, the week did not evolve. Nobody even would come up with something so silly. Psalm chapter 90. We'll look at a few of the scriptures that point to this 1,000 substitution for the one day, the 1,000-year substitution for the day. And then later, we'll see where Peter picks up on the same principle of one day is like 1,000 years to God. But in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 4, we read, "For 1,000 years in thy sight," speaking to God, "or but as yesterday," this 1,000 years is just like the one day yesterday, when it is past, as a watch in the night. So the psalmist writing here, he picks up this concept. It had to be known. It was inspired by God. But this is the 1,000 years for a day substitution. We see it back in the Old Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you have a marker, you can put it there because we'll go to that area of the Bible a couple of times. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Peter is saying, "But beloved," he's speaking to the converted church brethren, "be not ignorant of this one thing." Get the facts straight, at least on this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, that's the perfect equation given to us by Peter. It's not new with him because we just saw it back in the book of Psalms, but we find this very definitive. Now, you know, we've seen some slight examples of it, but here it's spelled out so clearly it cannot be refuted. 1,000 years is as a day, and vice versa. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah touches on God's creation, and he shows that God is not just having a happenstance creation. God is doing things timely and according to a schedule. I'm going to read from Isaiah 45 and verse 18. "For thus says the Lord that created the heavens." You know, how many times do the prophets and the writers of the Bible go back to this concept? God created the heavens. "God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it." And then Isaiah says something interesting. He says, "He created it not in vain." That means that God had a plan. God had a purpose. And that plan included people, because Isaiah goes on to say, "He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." 45 and verse 19. "I've not spoken in secret, in a dark place in the earth." God says, you know, "I'm not burying this under a bushel basket. I want it to be known. I want for it to be clearly shown from the works that I am doing, the words that I give you, what I am planning and what I am doing. I'm not putting it in a secret in the dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain." No, you seek God for a purpose. "I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." And then one chapter over, Isaiah 46. I'll take a few excerpts from verses 9 to 11. God says, "I'm God, and there's none else. I'm God, and there is none like me." And he says, "Declaring the end from the beginning." What did God do at the beginning? He established that week with a day of rest. What's coming at the end? 1,000-year rest. It's the plan of God. That's when God declared the rest. And continuing here in Isaiah 46, "And from ancient times," God says, "I declared things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it." And God's saying, "I have a plan. I'm sticking to it. I'm following it. I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." That's all in Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. You can mark those in your Bible. So, brethren, every race of man on earth recognizes the week because it was given before the flood of Noah's day. It spread throughout the world. In fact, the seven-day week was assigned to man at the very beginning of creation. There has always been, as far as man is concerned, a week. The Sabbath, which is the seventh, T-H, the seventh day of the week, symbolizes the 1,000-year rulership of Jesus Christ on the earth. By the way, he will be ruling with the resurrected saints. We will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. We'll touch on that in a little while. So the seven-day week reveals the 7,000-year divine plan for mankind. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation. We're going to see where it clearly prophesies that there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial period in which Jesus and the saints are going to rule the earth. Let's begin in Revelation 5 and verse 10, where we read, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests." That's speaking of the saints today, the ones that you know, that you keep Sabbath services with, who are called, chosen, and faithful, who are serving and loving, you know, and they've passed from death to life. It says, "And we shall reign on the earth as kings and priests." That's Revelation 5 and verse 10. That's where we shall reign on the earth. The next question, when will that be? How long will it last? Revelation 20 and verse 4. And we thank God for the revelation that he gave to John, because there's so much cleared up here that even the other apostles didn't have and the prophets of old didn't have. Revelation 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones." These are your thrones, brethren, the thrones that you're going to sit on. "And I saw thrones, and they," that's the saints, "sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we see that again in Revelation, that the saints are going to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. Here it says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's that glorious rest, entering into that glorious rest. During the ministry of Jesus Christ, the apostles who were called out of the world, who were not yet converted, they did not understand at that time the 7,000-year plan of God. We can demonstrate that from the scriptures. Now we'll see that they come to it and they come to understand it, but when Christ was speaking to them during that 3.5-year ministry, they did not yet understand about the 7,000-year plan of God. In Luke 19 and verse 11, we read, "And as they," the disciples, "heard these things, he added and spoke a parable." So Jesus Christ is going to add and speak a parable. "Because they were close to Jerusalem," near to Jerusalem, "and because the disciples thought," here's what the disciples thought, "that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." See, they thought it was right then and there with Jesus Christ. Okay, when is this? This is about 4,000 years after creation, when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. They thought it was then that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They knew about prophecy, but they hadn't put together what God had given about the 6,000 years, the 1,000 year for the millennium, and so forth. And even as late as after the death of Christ and his resurrection, the apostles didn't understand. We read in Acts 1 and verse 6, "When they," this is Christ and the apostles, "therefore were come together," this is after Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. In fact, he had ascended to the Father and been accepted as the wave sheaf offering. This is 40 days after that. This is about approximately 10 days before Pentecost. "They had come together. They asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" So Jesus Christ has completed his 3.5-year ministry, and they're still confused about the 7,000-year plan. "Will you at this time restore, again, the kingdom to Israel?" And, of course, the answer was no, that wasn't the time. Now, Peter and John's writings will show very clearly, without a doubt, that they later understood about the 1,000-year millennium to come. And we saw where 2 Peter quoted that a while ago, about the 1,000 years as a day and a day as 1,000 years and so forth. Then the New Testament church understood the 7,000-year plan of God and the symbolism of the creation week and the seventh-day Sabbath. They started putting that all together. Once the apostles began to understand it, they passed it on to the churches, and it spread throughout all the churches, through all the churches everywhere. The New Testament church of God and the apostles kept the Sabbath. They kept the holy days, and they began to understand more and more of their prophetic significance. And then Paul, once he understood about the 7,000-year plan of God, he brought all of that knowledge to the Greek-speaking world. You know, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And the other apostles, they carried it to the Jews, to the Israelites, to the diaspora, or diaspora. That's the scattered Israelites throughout the civilized world. And so the knowledge of the plan of God was known to the first century church. And it was known widely throughout all Christendom. I'm talking about true Christendom in the early centuries after Christ, before the apostasy set in at that time. And so that knowledge of the 1,000-year coming millennium and the 7,000-year plan of God prevailed throughout the world. It was widely known literally for a couple of hundred years. And up until the time, let's say, the Catholic Church began to form in its power. In about the 4th century, there was a man, his name was Augustine. He was born of pagan origin, but he converted to Catholicism, and the Catholics call him St. Augustine. The Catholics, and even a lot of Protestants, because of his teachings on grace and so forth, consider him to be the greatest philosopher and theologian that ever existed. But Augustine rebuked the 7,000-year plan of God. Now, keep in mind, brethren, it was pretty well known in the church. It was understood by the apostles and the brethren. But as the church went into apostasy, Augustine came along and he put down on the 7,000-year plan of God. Augustine took the scriptures that refer to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and he twisted them to say that the 1,000 years was the time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And people didn't have their Bibles in those days. In fact, one of the tenets of the Catholic Church is that people have their Bibles and don't read them. Very few Catholics are encouraged to read their Bibles. Very few know what it says. You know, anybody that would read their Bible would see things like they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years after Christ came back to the earth. You know, those kind of things would disprove the Catholic doctrine. But Augustine declared, with regard to the 1,000-year period after Christ's return, that such a possibility is unthinkable. Well, he had become such a man of stature and position in the Catholic Church that if he said it's unthinkable, people thought, well, forget that. And so the Catholic Church went on to declare itself. The Catholic Church is the kingdom of God on earth. It did away with the plan of God. And so the 7,000-year plan of God, that knowledge, that information that God gave to us was suppressed. It was suppressed in most of the world. And we've been very blessed in God's church to know that. You know, Jesus declared in Numbers 14:21, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That's a prophecy that Jesus Christ made. Brethren, we haven't witnessed that yet. We haven't seen all the earth filled with the glory of the Lord. But the Catholic Church has brought anything but the earth being filled with the glory of the Lord. You know, the Catholic Church has had nothing but persecutions and heartache. We're not going to go into all of that right now, but it certainly didn't usher in the glory of the Lord that fills all the earth. The Catholic Church hasn't done that. The Catholic Church denies the prophetic symbolism of the day equaling 1,000 years and the week being the pattern of God's plan, thus denying spiritual truth and causing millions upon millions to be deceived by their powerful deception. And Satan's behind the whole thing. So where does the world find itself today? The knowledge of the 7,000-year plan of God has been mostly lost to them. The world doesn't know it since that time. Now, thankfully, God has given the knowledge of His 7,000-year plan to us, His people, His church. I'd like to read a letter that the Radio Church of God put out in 1957. I didn't go back and research at what point the True Church of God had this knowledge reestablished in a broad way to all the brethren, but I did run across this in 1957, which is before my day in the Church of God. The Radio Church of God wrote this letter. There used to be a series of letters that would go out because so many people asked the same question, and I obtained a copy of this letter. And I'll just read along here what it says in this letter from the Radio Church of God. To show that the Church of God has this truth now. Now, you'll see that this was written in 1957 from the perspective that they were very much hoping and looking for God, for Jesus Christ to return, you know, at exactly 6,000 years. And if creation was in 4 BC, as some people like to think, then Christ may have come back, you know, very early, 1972, or maybe as late as 1996. And so, you know, Jesus Christ knew that those dates would be off. And so he said to people, don't say my Lord delays his coming just because your numbers don't work out. So here's the letter from the Radio Church of God. Has God allotted 6,000 years for man's self-rule? It's a question that has been an enigma to many. Yes, the world does not understand what is taking place today because it does not know about the 7,000-year plan of God. God has allotted approximately 6,000 years for humanity to go its own way. These millennium of human civilizations are nearly over. God is about to intervene in world affairs by sending Jesus Christ. Not until He returns will we have 1,000 years of peace. The pattern for God's little understood plan is given in the first two chapters of Genesis. It is the week of 7 days. As God originally set time in motion, He gave man a week of 6 work days followed by 1 day of rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 and 11, the seventh day is also a type of the peaceful rest, a 1,000-year rest that will follow this present age of human labor and futile struggle to master the earth. The millennium, then, is compared with a day of the week. Observe that after Christ's intervention, the time of peaceful rest under His rule is specifically termed 1,000 years. That's in Revelation 20 and verse 4. If the last day of God's 7,000-year plan is 1,000 years, then the preceding 6 days, which He has allotted for mankind to work out His own ideas, would amount to 6,000 years. This is exactly what world events today are proving. Look around you. This world is crashing to its doom. Now notice your Bible. Many Bibles are complete enough to contain chronological charts showing that human life was created slightly more than 4,000 years before Christ. And almost another 2,000 years have elapsed since, making nearly 6,000 years of human civilization to date. In other words, the trend of world events is now proving we are very near the time the Scriptures have always said Christ will return, when the probability of world destruction would become a reality, Matthew 24, verse 22. 6,000 years of human history have almost been completed. Here then is proof, double proof, that Christ is coming in our generation. The common assumption that man has lived on earth countless tens of thousands of years is an idle dream. Reason disproves it. Each new archaeological discovery aids in disproving it. True science disproves it. Strange as it may seem, the theory of man's evolution is not only unproved, but irrefutably disproved when we understand the facts. The apostles did not fully understand this plan of God when Christ was yet on earth. They thought the kingdom would be established in their day. after only about 4,000 years of God's plan had been completed. But before they died, the apostles knew God's plan. Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," the promise of Christ's coming, "but is long-suffering." That's in 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient. He has refrained from intervening in world affairs for nearly 6,000 years. Why? Because he will not intervene until humanity is forced to cry out to him for fear of self-extermination. Recall that the day of Christ's intervention and rule is compared to 1,000 years, Revelation 20 and verse 4. Peter also says the same thing, that a day in God's plan is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years of human civilization is as one day in his planned week of 7 1,000-year days, 2 Peter 3:8. Peter knew that Christ would intervene shortly before the close of the 6,000 years of human struggle and slavery, that God would send Jesus Christ to set up his government to rule during the 7,000-year period, a millennium of peace, a sabbatical rest. How marvelous that in our day, at the very time that 6,000 years have almost elapsed, the world is threatened with extinction of life. And Jesus himself said that when we see this taking place, he would come again. Does God not tell us at what point the 6,000 years actually begin? You see, brethren, that's the end of the letter when it says he would come again. But God does not tell us exactly how to count the 6,000 years. When did the 6,000 years begin? Was it at the very moment of creation? Or was it when he had already created the earth and the stars and everything at the moment that he created Adam? Or perhaps it was sometime later. God had to have given Adam time to name all the animals, time for Eve to be his wife, to get to know each other, to grow in some understanding. Adam and Eve were able to enjoy the Garden of Eden, their corner of it, at least for a while. We don't know how long that was. Perhaps the 6,000 years began at the time of Adam's sin. That could have been years later. We don't know when the 6,000 years began. That's why Paul says, God's not slack concerning his promises. We don't know when to start counting. A lot of people say, "I know when it started." We don't know. Now, that particular letter from the Radio Church of God that went out in 1957 remained basically unchanged 57, 67, 77, 87 to the time of Mr. Armstrong's death, over 30 years. And it appeared basically unchanged in some of the correspondence courses. You can go back in and look at it. And PCD, the personal correspondence department letters, where I was working at this particular time. And then later on in the auditorium, these letters remained basically unchanged from the one that I just read. But then about 1990, as the apostasy was gaining momentum with every belief of the church coming under assault, Joseph Tkach, not openly at first, but clandestinely, repudiated the 7,000-year plan of God. He took that letter and he changed it up completely. Now, God says that when a man does something like this, God calls him a scoffer. He clouded the issues and he muddied the waters on what heretofore had been a very clear biblical principle. Now, here's a terrible thing, brethren. This understanding of the 7,000-year plan of God was extant in the church. It was enjoyed by the church. The church had the hope. They looked forward to it in the early days of Christianity. And then, for all of those years after the Catholic Church rose to dominance, the understanding of the 7,000 years was hidden. It was lost. And we had it in the Church of God, and then it began to be lost for many again, because apostasy again rose to the surface. And it was refuted, the 7,000-year plan of God, by Joseph Tkach. Let me read a couple of scriptures that apply right here. Matthew 24 and verse 48. The evil servant says in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming." 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, brethren, don't think just of earthquakes and tsunamis. These are spiritually perilous times. Know that in the last days spiritually perilous times shall come, as well as the physically perilous times. So Joseph Tkach wrote a new letter. He took the old letter explaining the 7,000-year plan of God with the scriptures in it, and he tore that one up, and he wrote a new letter that was issued by the church. And in it, Joseph Tkach intimated that the church's understanding had been based on the entire physical creation having come into existence only 4,000 years before Christ. He wrote the letter as though everyone believed that there was nothing. There was just darkness, and God created the heavens and the earth from nothing 4,000 years ago. The Church of God had never taught any such thing. We've always known in the Church of God that the earth and the stars have been around for millions, perhaps billions and billions of years. The Church never taught that creation began, all physical creation began about 4,000 years before Christ. We always taught in the church that God renewed, about 4,000 years ago, renewed the face of the earth. We always taught that the earth was billions of years old, but that Satan rebelled, and the earth became, as it says there in Genesis, Tohu and Bohu and Choshek, that's without form and void, and darkness over the earth. Psalm 104 and verse 30. You can just put this one in your notes. 104 and verse 30. You send forth your spirit. They are created. And you renew the face of the earth. God didn't start from scratch 4,000 years ago. Joseph Tkach also wrote that the church's understanding of the 7,000-year plan of God was based on Archbishop James Usher's faulty calculations of chronology that pointed to a 4004 before Christ, B.C., date of creation. Well, again, the church never validated Usher's chronology. We never came back and said, yes, Usher's got it right on the mark. You know, creation of Adam and Eve was exactly 4004 B.C. You know, that was a man's work. It wasn't inspired by God. It was his best guesstimate, as we might say. And it's good to know, you know, how long ago the flood was and how long ago Abraham lived and those kind of things. But we didn't make it, you know, God's law that it was the recreation took place 4,000 years ago. The letter intimates that we really said that's the way it is, and that's what our 7,000 years was based on, this work of this Irish Archbishop James Usher. The church never validated his chronology. We've always known of discrepancies in the dates that you can't prove one way or the other. So we couldn't vouch for his numbers, and certainly they were his best attempt, you know, counting back from Christ to creation. But the question comes up, was it 4,000 years from Adam's creation to Christ's birth, Christ's public ministry, Christ's death? So we don't know where to count on the front end. We don't know where to quit counting on the back end. We can't tell for sure. The Bible doesn't spell that out. And that's been 2,000 years ago, brethren. The birth of Christ, it was a couple of thousand years ago. We're now close to the 6,000-year mark since God's creation of Adam and Eve, and the recreation, renewing the face of the earth. But continuing in Joe Koch's letter of repudiation of the 7,000-year plan of God, he pointed to archaeological findings that proved that human remains existed from long before 4,000 B.C. Well, I submit to you that if you find an old dry bone, you can't tell if it had the spirit of man nor the spirit of God when it walked the face of the earth. Now, in this letter, Joseph Tkach used only one scripture in this letter where he revised the church's understanding on the 7,000 years. And the one scripture that he used, he misquoted. Whether he did it purposely or just off the top of his head, I don't know. But he quoted, one day is, and then he omitted, interestingly enough, the words with the Lord. The scripture says one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Jodi Kotch quoted it as one day is as 1,000 years. Was written, and it was written to help humans understand God. That was the sole purpose that was written, so that we could kind of understand God. So, brethren, be turning over to 2 Peter 3. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this letter that Joseph Tkach used to repudiate the 7,000-year plan of God. And a lot of people, it cast doubts. And I'm giving a sermon to show that, no, it's always been firm in the true church, and God intended it, and we're to know it. It's to give us hope. It's to give us understanding. It's to give us time to prepare. Joseph Tkach, in his letter, concluded, God's eternity is explained metaphorically. Well, now that really helps a lot, doesn't it? The question was not about all eternity. It was about 7,000 years. It was about what God is working on the earth, with the men, and with saints. So he did all that he could to muddy the water on this clear biblical principle. And then Joseph Tkach called the 7,000-year plan of God a theory. It's just a slight put down. You know, it's not a fact. It's not the truth of God. He called it a theory. And he says there's no scriptural reference that categorically states or proves it. Well, brethren, you know, God does a little here and a little there. That's the way God does every one of his doctrines. There are very few doctrines that you can say there is one scripture. He uses the word, there is no scriptural reference. Well, if you take all the scriptures and put them together, there's a lot of reference that states or proves the 7,000-year plan. So this repudiation itself bears witness to the fact that we're in the last days. Let's read the scriptures that Joseph Tkach skipped over to come to the one that he misquoted. This is in 2 Peter 3, and we begin in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, right there shows you there's a time period, last days, scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, that's what he was doing, just making it nebulous, foggy, casting doubt. That doesn't serve God's people. Jesus Christ is returning, and he's going to set up the 1,000-year millennium. Brethren, we need to know that. Where's the promise of his coming? I'm in verse 4. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. This is being facetious, by the way. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. No, they're not. Time's clicking off. Verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The whole world was wiped out. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, this present world that we're in, by the same word of God are kept in store, reserved unto fire. See, it got flooded out the first time. The next time it's going to be burned up by fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8. We're coming up to the verse here now. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Brethren, that means it will be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled exactly on time. He's not slack as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke chapter 21. God has allowed the first 6,000 years since creation for mankind to go his own way. The way that mankind chose when he took of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Incredibly, brethren, we are very near, very, very near the end of the time. We're near the fulfillment of this period of time. It is God's design that we are unable to exactly pinpoint the day of Christ's return. God doesn't want us to know the exact day. If I told you it's going to be, you know, 3 weeks, 2 days, and 10 minutes, you know, boy, I got time to get ready. I'll wait till the last week. The disciples, if they had been told it's going to be 2,000 years, know, it would have taken a little bit of the urgency off. God wants us to know that he is about to suddenly appear. Luke chapter 21 and verse 31. So likewise, when you see these things, all these things that are going on in the world right now, come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verse 32. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day, talking about the day of the Lord, come upon you unawares. Brethren, this world is so deceived. Verse 35. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Don't go around saying nobody understands what's going on. God says it right there. It's going to come as a snare on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. That's a sign of the times. Verse 36, watch you therefore and pray always. That means be close to God. Draw near to God, that you'll be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 24 and verse 36, but that day and that hour, this is when he comes back, when he sets up the Father's kingdom on this earth, at the beginning of the millennium, that day and that hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Brethren, that's interesting. Not the angels in heaven. Do the angels know about the 7,000-year plan? You bet they do. They just don't know exactly the ending date, but they do know approximately. Look at Matthew 8 and verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out. These are the demons, the devils crying out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come hither to torment us before the time? These devils in Jesus' day knew that it wasn't time. You know, the jig wasn't up for them at 4,000 years. They had a couple of more thousand years. They said, are you going to torment us before the time? Now, let's understand, brethren. God has given us this understanding. On the Feast of Atonement, after Jesus returns, that's when the devils and the demons and Satan are going to be bound. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why? Because he knows that he has but a short time. Again, these are scriptures that show that the devils, the demons, Satan, they know the general timing. They don't know the exact day, but they know the general timing. And they might know it a whole lot closer than we do. Satan knows very well about the 6,000 years and the millennium that follows. In closing, brethren, let's go to 2 Peter 3. You have your marker there. We're so close to the 6,000 years right now being completely fulfilled. Jesus Christ is about to return. He will return in that day and right on time and right on schedule. What do we see today? Earthquakes, tsunamis, storms, natural disasters, wars, nations in turmoil. You know, Peter says even the heavens will melt away at Christ's return. Brethren, what kind of people should we be at this time with the end so near, with the beginning of that last day of the plan of God, the glorious millennial reign of Christ almost upon us? Let's close with 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness?